All right, welcome back, everybody. We are made it through Aleph. Congratulations. We did, probably should make a Siyum. We should celebrate the completion. It was not a simple one. And we are ready to move on to the next letter. The next letter is known as Bet. Or when I grew up in Cheder, where we didn't pronounce it with a T sound, it was with an S. So it was Bes, Base. It was a Base and a Bet, however you pronounce it. It is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Tonight, what we're going to try and figure out is, why is it called Bet? Why is that its name? Similarly, like we did for Aleph, we're going to do the same for Bet. So there's two things that I want to share with you regarding this. The first, there's a passage in the Talmud that makes an association of the letter Bet with the word Bracha. Bet stands for Bracha. Bracha in Hebrew means blessing. So therefore, the Talmud makes the association that when you see the letter Bet, it is associated with blessing. But we have to understand, what has that got to do with anything? Well, on a simple level, everything that God created in our universe was created for a purpose, obviously. Nothing that God created was for naught. But the Talmud teaches us that everything, all the varied species out there in the world, were all created for the purpose of blessing God. There is actually an amazing work called Perek Shira. It literally means the chapter of song. And it is a collection of the various verses taken from places through Tanakh, through the 24 books of our Torah. And it describes which verses are sung by which creatures of our universe. And it goes through, the heavens say this, and the earth says that, and frogs say this, and snakes say that. And it goes through literally many, 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 many creatures. But there's one theme to all of them. They all praise God for their existence. It's called Perek Shira. I don't know what it's called in English. It's a fascinating work. I think many of them ascribe perhaps to King David himself, who wrote the book. But obviously, we've talked about this in the past, but it bears repetition. How can we go ahead as creatures and bless God? That makes no sense. If I want to offer something to you that you don't have, so I wish you the blessing. If I'm a very wealthy man and I have millions and millions, and I wish you who don't have millions, you should be as blessed as I am because I have it and you don't. I wish you the blessing. But how could you ever apply that term of blessing God? There is nothing that we have that God does not. So just the phraseology itself of saying that all creatures were created for the purpose of blessing God, it can't mean the way we typically understand it. But as we've said many times, it doesn't mean that I'm blessing God, but rather it's an acknowledgement that God is the source of all blessing. It's a statement of fact. Not an offering, not I'm wishing this upon you, because that makes no sense in this context, but rather it's an acknowledgement that you, God, are the source of all blessing in the world. Hence, when we say the words of every blessing, Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, we're not saying I'm giving you something, but it's a statement of fact, an acknowledgement that you are the source of all blessing. Now, how do we define blessing? Some people would say, oh, there's blessing in my house. Why do you say that? Oh, all my children are behaving so beautifully today. It was a blessing. Oh, everybody was working the same direction. Oh, no conflicts. It was such a day of blessing. Mumble, 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 as we all say, halavai, it happens to me. But that's really not the truth. That's not really what blessing is. I'll give you a different word. How about define the word peace? P-E-A-C-E. Peace is not the absence of war. That is not what peace is. Peace is where you have a resolution of a conflict where both sides have become satisfied. Now, it's possible that they're satisfied because they've been defeated and therefore you're in charge, but there is a conflict. There's a point of tension that is resolved. That is what peace really is. I would argue to say, thank God, Israel is not currently at war, I will be bold enough to say I don't believe that Israel is at peace, because there is still conflict. There is still tremendous danger that lurks right behind the next day. But that's not necessarily peace. Therefore, when we talk about blessing, it has to be with a sense that there is actually conflict that finds resolution. It's no surprise, therefore, that the numerical value for the letter bet is 2. 2, the concept of duality, one and not another, or multiple. You have diversity. The Torah begins with the letter bet of the word Bereshit. Why? Especially when we talk about the chapter describing creation, because everything, every single thing in our universe has plurality, has at least duality. There is nothing in our universe that is singular except for God. So you have, by definition, a universe that has not one common, one thing and one alike, or multiple things exactly the same, but just the opposite. You have duality. You have things that are representing different ideals, different ideas. That's the concept of diversity. That's why the letter bet is the number 2. The Maharal, the great Maharal of Prague, he tells us that only blessing, really, I should say, blessing is only when the opposites are working together for a common goal. That's really the definition of blessing. He gives an example. Let's take in that first sentence of the Torah. Bereshit bara Elokim et hashamayim ve'at ha'aretz. In the beginning of God creating the heavens and the earth. So the Hebrew word for heavens is shamayim. It's a funny word. What's the origin, or what's the root of the word? So our sages tell us that, interestingly enough, shamayim is a contraction of 2 different words. It's a contraction of esh and mayim, fire and water. When you put it together, it becomes shamayim. What a fascinating concept. Heaven, where we think of, in my mind always, has been that point of tranquility, where everything is smooth, it's running on its all cylinders, and everything's working in the same direction. That's not necessarily true. It didn't come about that way. Shamayim, heaven, is where you have esh and mayim, fire and water. The two are mutually exclusive of each other's under normal circumstances. Fire puts out water, or water becomes evaporated by fire. They don't work together. There was only one instance in history of where fire and water did work together. And that was in the plagues, the 10 plagues, where the hail, barad, the hail that came down, our Talmud tells us that it was a ice molecule within the fire, or fire within the ice molecule. How, why? Save it for another talk, Passover time. But that is the true definition, the Maharal tells us, of what blessing is. When you have the blending of diversity into one organic whole. The Midrash picks up on this as well, and really says so beautifully that God, again, using this concept that the bet represents duality, that God created everything in our universe not just as disparate pieces that happens to be many, but everything was created in pairs, P-A-I-R-S, pairs. For example, when we talk about our Torah, we talk about the mitzvot, right? These are the commandments. Well, they are categorized as mitzvot aseh and mitzvot lo taseh. Positive commandments and negative commandments. Hold on. Positive commandments and negative commandments. Again, I don't mean negative in the sense that they're rotten. I mean it in the sense of things not to do. There are things that we are asked to do and things not to do. But these two parts, positive and negative, but you know as well as I do that they are not two separate categories, but they merge together, blend into one organic whole. For example, I give you one example here. How about the mitzvah of Shabbos, right? Keeping Shabbat. It's brought down in both sets of the Ten Commandments in the two places in the Torah. However, the first time it's mentioned in Parshat Yitro, it says, Zachor et Yom HaShabbat Lekadsho. We are commanded to remember the Shabbos day in order to sanctify it. The key phrase there is Zachor, remember. Be proactive and do something to recall that this is Shabbat. However, if you jump towards the second time the Ten Commandments are, much later in the Torah, in the book of Devarim, in the book of Deuteronomy, when it talks about the mitzvah of Shabbat, it does not use the word zachar, it uses the word shamar. You should guard or observe. And the Talmud says, what's the difference? Why one says zachar and one says shamar? The Talmud says, because one is focused on an aspect of Shabbat, of things that I need to do positively. I need to do something. For example, I make kiddush Friday night. I pick up my cup of wine and I make a declaration that today is Shabbat. But similarly, says the Talmud, that's only half of the equation. The other half of the equation says shamar. You better be observant and guard it carefully because there are things I don't want you to do on Shabbat, God says. So you have zachar representing one part of it, shamar representing the other part. However, the Talmud says, shamar v'zachar b'dibur echad. God, when he spoke to us about the mitzvah of Shabbat, he said both at the same time. What that means, I don't know. But the fact that they were both said simultaneously was to impress upon us this exact point. Do not make the mistake of thinking that these positive commandments are one idea and a separate idea, unrelated, is another idea concerning the negative commandments. That is incorrect. They are two parts of one whole that are blended into what we call the Torah. Similarly, and the Medrash again here identifies, how about our world? We view our world also in duality. We call it heaven and earth. How about what we spent time talking about last time, the idea of the different worlds, this world, and ultimately we want to get to the next world, Olam HaZeh and Olam Haba, the world to come. Even all of humanity is generally divided into male and female, present environment not included. Typically, male and female are the two species. But here again, the Torah identifies that when a man and a woman marry, they come together, v'hayu levasar echad. They are to become one flesh. Not just in the physical sense, but they are supposed to meld and merge to become one unit, one entity. Our Torah itself fits this pattern. We have two parts, the written Torah and the oral Torah. We've spoken many times how the two work together, hand in hand. You cannot truly understand and observe Torah by excluding the oral understanding and live only based on a written, nor can you ignore and just say, I'm going to follow the customs and all the things discussed in the oral Torah. And well, the written Torah, that's something else. No, it's two parts of one whole. But it goes even deeper. The Torah, we know, was given to us at Mount Sinai. And we've just, again, spoken that these Ten Commandments were written on two stone tablets. These two stone tablets, if you were to look at those Ten Commandments, there were five on the first tablet and five on the second tablet. Generally speaking, without going into the details, maybe we'll save that for another time. Again, there's so much to learn. The first five are generally focused on one's relationship between man and God. They are belief in God, don't have any other gods, don't use God's name in vain, keeping Shabbat. Those are focused primarily on my relationship with God. Whether I keep Shabbat or not has no impact on anybody on the Zoom call. That's my relationship with God. Whether I use God's name in vain, that's between me and God. The second five, numbers 6 through 10, are generally focused on interpersonal relationships between man to man. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't bear false witness against your fellow. Don't even covet and desire what your fellow has. That's all in the interpersonal realm. I would ask the question, which one is more important, the relationship man has with God or the relationship man has with man? If I were to unmute all of you, this would be a two-hour conversation. And you'd all have very good and valid points. I'll cut right to the chase. It's a silly question. Because there's one verse that introduces the Ten Commandments in the Torah that puts this question to rest. The Ten Commandments begins with the phrase, Vayedaber Elokim et kol hadvarim ha'ela lemar. And God spoke all of these things, saying, and then it jumps right into the Ten Commandments. The commentators are bothered. What's this word kol, that God spoke all of these things? Isn't that the whole Torah? What makes this more unique than anything else that the Torah has to emphasize and say, yes, everything was. Rashi quotes an early source, fascinating, that when God spoke the Ten Commandments, he said all 10 simultaneously. Yeah, I don't know what that means. It's something that my brain can't fully comprehend. Why'd he do it? That Rashi tells us. And that is, God, it was telling us, you may not understand what I'm telling you when I say it all at once, and I will go back and I will reiterate them one at a time. But the message I want to convey to you is that do not make the mistake that Tuchman is trying for you to buy into. Don't make the mistake of pitting one half of the stone tablets versus the other stone tablet and say, well, these five are more important than those five. You are incorrect. I say all 10 simultaneously to make sure you understand that they are two parts of one whole. Even the fact that when the Torah describes the stone tablets, it spells them deficiently. Normally you would spell the word luchot, which means tablets. You would spell it with a vav in the middle there, luchot. However, in that occasion, the Torah spells it without it. It would only be three letters, Lamed Chet Tav. You can still pronounce it as Luchot, but it gives you the ability to see beyond it and understand that it can even be read and understood as Luchat, which means a single tablet, because that's the message that's being conveyed here. And you say, give me one more. Fine, I will. V'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha. You shall love Hashem your God, has the exact same numerical value as the Ahavta L'Reacha Kamocha Ani Hashem. You shall love your fellow, I am God. Yeah, they both have the exact same numerical value because that's the message. The Torah, as a entity that has two parts to it, that has a man-to-man relationship and a man-to-God relationship, must be melded and blended together as one whole. Let's take it even further. We all know that we have inclinations within ourselves that are positive and some that are negative. In Hebrew, we call it your Yetzer HaTov and your Yetzer Hara, your positive inclination and your evil inclination. What are they? Well, they're those little, they're depicted on your shoulders. You know, the guy in the white guy with wings and the red guy with the pitchfork. Wrong religion, but right idea, where you have two voices in your head that are encouraging you, one going in the positive direction of trying to connect with spirituality and godliness and holiness, and the other is trying to get you into more of your physicality, to give in to more of the non-spiritual aspects, and it's that struggle within you. The Talmud refers to it as your two yetzers, your two inclinations. Well, one's positive, one's negative, right? Wrong. They're both positive. You say, really? Rabbi, are you giving me license to now go ahead and to follow my evil inclination? Yes, I will get off the Zoom call right now. This is a good time to leave. But you'd be mistaken because I didn't tell you how to use it. Every morning and every evening in your Shema, you make that declaration. V'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha. You shall love Hashem your God. How? B'chol levavacha. Translated, with all your heart. Well, let's be honest. How do you say heart in Hebrew? Lev. Singular. Lev. If you want to say your heart, you would say libecha. Singular. Lamed bet chaf. Your heart. for some unexplained reason, the Torah says, Levavicha, it has two bets in it. Says the Talmud, it's telling you that there's two bets. What do you mean two bets? There's two things that are within you, and both can be utilized to serve God. Yes, your good inclination, that's the obvious one. That's the one that's encouraging you to do mitzvot. That's the one that's encouraging you to daven. That's the one that's encouraging you to be kind to another person. That we get. But even your evil inclination, quote unquote, you know what his job is? His job is to try to get you not to do the right thing. You know how you can utilize him properly? Don't listen to him. You need a challenge. Remember those magic two words, free will? Not free willy. Free will. Free will means you have to have choice. Yeah, you need somebody to give you a push yin so that you can have a push back yang. That's part of how we do it. Therefore, everything in our universe, to understand bet means you have to understand how duality works. They are not necessarily opposites fighting against each other, but just the opposite. It's duality that can be harnessed to be blended into one whole. I believe that this is the reason why the Talmudic passage that discusses the alphabet, it does it in pairs. It discusses the relationship of Aleph to Bet, Gimel to Dalet, He to Vav, and so on. It's done in pairs. It puts Aleph with Bet. I understand much better now why that is. Is because the message is you have to utilize all of the diversity, the Bet, and bring it to its purpose of oneness. Aleph, hence that relationship of Aleph and Bet. Now, it's not, again, what's the word for blessing? Bracha, right? The root of it has three letters, Bet, Resh, and Chaf. Those are the three letters. What's the numerical value of Bet? We've already established that's two. What's the numerical value of the next letter, Resh? 200. And what's the numerical value of the last letter, Chaf? 20. Do you notice a pattern? They're all twos. 2, 20, and 200. Yeah, because if you want to know what bracha, berach, is all about, blessing, it's knowing how to utilize all the twos that are in this world. This is lesson number one regarding the letter bet, because it is the symbol of our world. And associated with understanding how to reach blessing is by capitalizing on the duality. But for the remaining few minutes, I want to take it another angle. Why is it called bet? I can understand the first answer was it's an association with the word bracha, but it doesn't answer why the name of the letter is bet. What does the word bet mean? It means house, a bayit. Is a house. What's so unique about a house? Well, I think most of us understand that a house is a place where you have a feeling of belonging. It's an enclosure where a person is given the ability to develop their personality and to define themselves. Who are they? They don't have the pressures of having to put on a facade in front of other people. Your house, your home, is where you can be you and learn to be yourself. It's so beautiful. There were two ladies in the story of the Exodus who rose to unbelievable prominence because they pushed themselves and were so dedicated. Their ladies' names were Yocheved and Miriam. Yocheved was Moshe's and Aaron's and Miriam's mother, Miriam being the daughter, the sister of both Moshe and Aaron. Yocheved and Miriam, when we are first introduced to them in the Torah, we don't get their real names. We're introduced to them by pseudonames. They're called Shifra and Puah. Why were they called Shifra and Puah? Our sages tell us because the words Shifra and Puah mean to beautify and to make cooing sounds. Because that's what they did. If you recall the story in the Torah, these two ladies were the midwives for the Jewish mothers who were giving birth. And what they did is they went and they defied the decree of Pharaoh, who said to kill all of the Jewish boys. Not only did they not kill them, they went ahead and they beautified them. They played with them. They cooed. They soothed them. They went above and beyond. Okay, fabulous. What was their reward? What was the reward that they were given for what they did? Listen to what the Torah tells us. The Torah says, here it is. The Torah says as follows. But the midwives fear God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt spoke to them, and they caused the boys to live. The king of Egypt summoned them. They said, why'd you do this? And they said, because they're so quick to give birth. The Torah says, God benefited the midwives, and the people increased and became very strong. And it was because the midwives fear God that he made them houses. He made for them, vayaslohem batim, made houses. That's the plural for bayit. Really? That's the reward? They got to live in a house, and what? The rest of us lived in shacks? We lived in trailers? What does that mean? And he made for them houses. So again, Rashi quotes the early sources that tells us he's not talking about physical houses. We're talking about priesthood, royalty, houses of prominence within the Jewish people. Yocheved and Miriam both became mothers of royalty. Both became mothers of children and husbands and sons, all descendants who became Kohanim. The line of the Jewish elite all came from Yocheved and Miriam. Why is that referred to as a bayit? Is because each one of them really made the mission of saving the Jewish babies as their defining essence of who they were. They used their bayit. They understood that that is what a house really is. And therefore, they were rewarded with houses that were their defining essence. But let's take it one more step. The Talmud is bothered. Why do we call the temple that stood in Jerusalem the Beit HaMikdash, the holy house? That's its literal translation, the house of holiness. Why not? Listen, all three of the patriarchs referred to that Temple Mount area by a different adjective. Avraham referred to it as Har Hashem, the mountain of God. Yitzhak referred to it as a sadeh, as a field. But only Jacob, in his famous dream with the ladder, which God willing we will come back to tomorrow, on Monday, he referred to it as a bayit, as a house. Says the Talmud, well, what are the three descriptions describing? So the Talmud says that by Avraham, he referred to it as a mountain. What does that mean? It means a mountain is a place that one looks up to. One tries to ascend. You're inspired to feel God's presence there. That's all positive. But there is a certain negative aspect to it, because for most of us, it seems unattainable. I have in my heart, it is on my bucket list to one day climb Kilimanjaro. I want to do it so badly. I know my window of doing it is passing me by. I want to do it. I aspire to do it, but I'm realistic. It's probably unattainable. Yitzchak, he referred to that area as a field. Field is a good thing. It's a place for growth and development. It's conducive to bring out the emotions to express your deepest devotion in service to God. That's what Yitzchak was all about. Willing to sacrifice himself in the service of God. But again, it still leaves too lofty of an ideal for most people. But Yaakov, he referred to the temple as a bayit, as a house. It's an all-encompassing environment that's warm, that's welcoming to all. That's how we viewed the temple. The temple wasn't only for the Kohen. The temple wasn't only for the rabbi. The temple was for everybody. And it's not limited to Jew. Jew and non-Jew were allowed into certain parts of the temple because everybody should have access to that warm and welcoming environment of a home. That's why perhaps we say it's home sweet home. because that's where we feel the best. Perhaps, and this summarizes why I think it's so beautiful that the name for the letter is Bet, referring to a house, is because at the end of the day, our universe, our earth, our entire created universe is symbolized by the Bet, because that's the house of God's presence and holiness. It's God's house. Yeah, with all of the duality, with everything that the Bet has to offer that we talked about in terms of blessing, in terms of recognizing diversity unified. Yeah, because that's how you create God's presence down here on earth. And therefore, the letter that so beautifully describes this concept of duality coming together is exactly why it's called a bayit, a house, a home. This is God's home, where his presence really dwells. We will study, God willing, on Monday. We'll pick it up again. We still have a lot to talk about, the structure, the form, other aspects about the letter Bet. Let me open it up for some questions if anyone has. Sharon.
Well, you answered it just as I was getting ready to ask it. I was going to ask if it had any, if the shape of the letter has...
We'll get there. We'll get to the shape. We'll get
there. That's what I was wondering. Thank you.
No problem. Robin.
This is really basic, and it actually applies to all the letters. And I'm sorry I didn't ask this before, and I think most people know this, but I don't, so I'm a little confused. How do you get the numerical value of the letters? Is that in the Torah? How do you know that?
So I can send you a chart. I'll send you a chart. I think it's hanging right behind John, actually. I don't know if the number is the number system there, John. I can't see it from here. As your background.
It's not, but there's another chart here that
I'll send you, Robin. I'll put it out there. I'll send it on the chat. I don't have it now, but next time I'll send you the there's a number system that's ascribed to each one of the letters.
Is that from the Torah?
It's not in the Torah itself. It doesn't describe, the Torah doesn't give you the numerical values.
Okay.
But it's clearly understood that it has a biblical source.
Yeah, mine doesn't have numbers either.
Yeah, I'll try to remember to send that out next time.
That'd be helpful. Thank you.
Okay, no problem.
I'm kind of piggybacking on Robin. Who gave the numerical value to the letters?
It's all, again, this is all, how do you know that that's called a Bet? Who told you?
You did.
Okay, so trust me. It's a double-edged sword, Sharon. In fact, this conversation is actually recorded in the Talmud between Hillel and a convert. The convert questioned certain things. And he said, well, what about this? And he said, well, this is true. He said, well, how do you know? He says, you told me. He says, okay, so, you know, there is a source for all of this. It's another whole layer of how we get here. But that's part of, you know, I spent the time doing the research. All right. So let me wish everybody a Shabbat Shalom. And we
will have another question.
Go ahead, Marty.
Does the Yud in Bayit refer to God? That God is within the house.
Maybe.
Within the bait.
Maybe. I'm not showing my hand so fast. But I like the concept.
Okay.
Yes. There is such a, we talked yesterday about the fact that Yud is the most spiritual letter because it's floating in midair, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, that's true. So it very well could be that that's symbolic of the Yud inside the house. I like that.
And the dot, is the dot's inside the house?
There's no dot in the Torah. That's just a convention that was made later for us to differentiate a sound. All vowel symbols are not in the Torah. It's literally just the shape of the letter. Whether it's a shin or a sin, there's no dot in the Torah. Whether it's a bet or vet, it's not in the Torah. Ah, you'll ask me, how do we know? Yes. We know.
Because I thought vowels were just like, on, like you said, on the sides, on the top, but I anything didn't, I thought anything gives, in the middle was something else.
Anything that gives sound is considered a vowel.
Okay.
You can have vowels above a letter. You can have vowels under a letter. You also have these, what I'll call vowel dots that allow you to pronounce it correctly. Bet versus vet. There, it's the same letter. But depending, it's a grammar thing. Depending on where in the word it is, it will determine whether it's a b or a v sound. But that's purely when it comes to the sound of it. It doesn't change the meaning of the letter. It doesn't change the structure of it. It's exactly the same. The only difference is the ball in the middle or the belly button as we love to say. All right. Have a great Shabbos, everybody. Monday.
And Shabbos.
Shabbos.
Thank you.
Good Shabbos.